teaching. I would be, I would agonize over it. Because, what will I talk on? And you gotta, you know, it's like, there's got to be something clever, right? There's got to be something creative. It's got to be amazing. And I have to be awesome. And I have to be the smartest guy in the room. I did it. I've done it. And then you realize the gospel's so simple. Yes. We make it so crazy hard sometimes about... it's simple. How about this? Let's just leave it at that. It's just simple. And... it's fun how scripture layers depth to the simple, but sometimes we put complicated in front and forget that it really is simple, and we forget the order of things, and we like to be brilliant with our history lessons and the dates and have I told you this king did this and this one did this, and it's like, that's all good stuff, but if it doesn't remind me of the simple, it sort of frustrating. I think I have... I don't know where it was in life, but I have this pivot where it's like wanting to get out of the frustrating. I think I was beating myself up, realizing I can only be so clever. And it's exhausting to try to find that next great thing, that next big word that no one's taught before, but I found it. And so it's good to remember simple. Last Sunday, my brothers, we were gone for 4 days. We stayed in a hotel up by... family, and my brother stayed in a hotel about a block, you know, just across the street. And he would come over, he and his wife come over and have coffee with us before the day got started. And it was just such a sweet time. They love the Lord, and we love them. And one of those coffee mornings, and I think it was Sunday, he starts sharing about verses that, you know, we're talking about. I don't remember what we're talking about, but it got to him, like, oh, wicked man that I am. Look at this, how, again, over talking, using scripture about the depth of our sin and the depth of our being, you know. And I said, so I smiled and kind of did this, right, yeah. And I said, you know, a simple thing about, so it's so good that God like rescued us from that belief about us. That we're still wickedly deceitful and sinner. It's like, well, hold on. I said, God says He transformed us, He made us new. So I'm a new creation in Him. And He says, oh, right, but and it's like, but we're still wickedly deceitful. So I said, wait, don't you think that's what Paul was talking about? When he says, hey, you keep picking up the old baggage, believing something that's not true about you anymore. And so it created a difference. We both love the Lord. We're both saved. We both have ridiculously love for Jesus and the message of salvation. We use the same verses and come to some different conclusions and some different understandings. That's okay. Can we just say that's okay? Mm-hmm. That's okay. In fact, if you want to know the differences between the Presbyterians and the Episcopals and the Catholics and the Baptists and the Assemblies of God and that, okay. Mm-hmm. Jesus is in the middle of it. There's. Right. Can we all just say, there's the cross?
Right.
it's okay, you know, as we... But it created kind of a conversation with them. Probably, I think it was frustrating him. He was probably thinking he needed to have an intervention for me. Right? But I felt like somebody told you that, and you just, that's it, and you've kind of lost pursuing him, the love, the relationship of him, the encounter with him. And all of a sudden, we started, my relationship with him is here. I can recite the sermon points. I had this thought, you know, it's like, you know, sometimes what we don't know is as important as what we know. That may sound goofy. Maybe as we unpack some things here this morning, that that might connect with you. Look, the scripture doesn't say yay for stupid people. It doesn't. So the scripture doesn't exalt ignorance.
Right.
But it does honor trust. Okay? There is something scripture is leading us to, like, what does it mean to trust in him? Right? And here's where trust gets hard. We prayed about some things. I just, this morning, I prayed about Dano, job and confusion, will he pay his rent? Prayed about my brother Chip with the degenerative mind, progressive brain disease, Mikey and his job. So in the midst of confusing circumstances, and oh, by the way, because of these confusing circumstances, I got hard questions, God. Right? So it's like trust, and all of a sudden I start realizing this world of trust, this heaven's ecosystem of trust, all of a sudden is, this is the moment. When I have confusion, I don't get it. I got questions that don't line up. You said you're good, but this isn't good. I'm sick. You said you heal. Wait. And so all of a sudden, this thing about trust, I realize knowing what's true about God is greater than the circumstances. Hey, I got evidence that says maybe you're not bad. Right? So, Linda, remembering the big rocks is crucial. It's everything. Because his longing is that we would represent Jesus accurately. How about that? That's the Father's plan A, is that we would be a people who represent Jesus accurately. That we would be kids who would co-labor with heaven, we would trust him, right? And trust in heaven's reasoning, okay? And this is where, simply put, that's what it means to reign with him. So last week we talked about Christ in me. Somebody finish it.
The hope of glory.
Oh, you weren't even here last week. extra egg for D.
Extra egg.
Right? Because we talked about glory last week. About how we talked about what glory means. We talked about, really, it's us on display representing Jesus. Mm. Really. And so when we go from glory to glory, what are we doing? We're like a bigger, a better representation of him. And that learning to carry glory, how about learning to wear it? Learning to display it and show it off, all comes when we pursue these encounters with him. Right? We talked about just that last week. And because in God's glory, he gives it to his kids who are walking with, how about if I said an undivided heart, does that make sense? It's like, I'm going to choose kingdom of heaven, but I'm also going to choose this other kingdom.
Right.
And God says, I need you. It's like he's reserving his glory for his kids that are walking this way in his kingdom, his truth. Okay. This learning to walk in trust, this measure of trust that we have, it becomes most evident when we don't get what we pray for.
Say that again.
This measure of trust that he's looking for in us, this us carrying his glory, representing him. The evidence of that, I think it's highlighted a little bit. when things turn out differently than what we expected or prayed for. When I pray for God to heal somebody and he heals them, I go, right? I celebrate. I go, wow, God. I pray for someone to heal that and he doesn't heal them. What happens here?
Doubt.
Yeah, it's like, so God wants to know, how are you processing that? So when he sees us, say, I'm not going to change my theology. I'm not going to change what I believe about you because of this. And by the way, that gets even more personal when, hey, God, I'm praying for my breakthrough. I'm praying for my needs. I'm praying for my provision. I'm praying for my family. And it doesn't happen. Mm. It's like, it causes me, God, what do I do with this, right? The world would say knowledge is power, right? But when, not, and I'll talk about knowledge here a little bit, but when knowledge doesn't take us to a place of greater surrender or greater trust, it can frustrate us, maybe torment us.
Right, knowledge is power, but without surrender, it makes it
good word
separated from God.
Right, when the knowledge of God doesn't take us to a greater place of surrender, it can frustrate us. Look, let's be honest. There are predictable things about God. He's true. He's loving. He's faithful. He's honest, he's joyful, he's excited about you and your future. That's all scripture, and you probably have others, right? There's other things that might sound unpredictable.
Right.
Right? God, here's where I'm at, I need to get here, and God takes you over here. I can tell you, story of my life kind of testimonies, where things happen in my life that I wouldn't wish on anybody. And in the moment, I'm thinking, one of those curse you red baron moments. And now it's an anchor of me, like, oh my goodness, God took me over here and look what he deposited in me. Mm-hmm. Then he took me over here. Oh my, they're anchor points and they became these memory, these breakthroughs, these deposits, these like, and if I had gone on my predictable path, God, here's what you do, I missed the journey of all these great deposits, right? And I think sometimes in church, we like formula, God. I pray this, you do this. I pray this, you do this. And we sort of like, who's God? We like to, like, I've got kind of God on a leash. I've got like God figured out, so I'm going to use him. But, hey, we've done that in church. We've done formula God, and God hates that, I think, by the way.
Well, he works through it.
I think it looks like manipulation, religious manipulation, and we use it to, we pray super safe prayers, we pray, gives us this false sense of control about our environment and the people around us, and, okay. So this thing about when I pray, that idea of trust versus what I'm talking about, trusting in him, it's like, where this idea where I always know what's going to happen next, that's not how trust is developed, okay? And God's this learning to explore trust and lean into this unknown, unpredictable confidence of who he is, God, is the trust he's looking to bring us in, right? God, scripture would say God has one basic requirement of anyone who approaches him, right? It says this in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, somebody going to finish it?
It's impossible to please him.
Without faith, it's impossible to please him, right? That's what he values. So one of my big rocks, Linda, is, okay, maybe I better understand what this faith thing is. Because saying my faith is I'm Christian, my faith is Baptist, my faith is Catholic, is not what he's talking about. Okay? Faith is this activity of the heart. I've told all you folks before, always keep these questions before you. Who is God, right? And we can begin to have a great conversation about who he is. What does scripture say about him? The Father, the heart of the Father, right? The second question I believe is important is, who am I? Not what do I think I am, what does he say about me? What does God say about me, right? And the third thing is, hey, there's a relationship here between us. What does he say about this relationship? Okay, so we talk about identity. And it's the who questions. Who am I? Who is he? Right? And so when I say people struggling with their identity, they're looking to other places to get their answers for those who questions. Okay? So faith to me, when I say it's an activity of the heart, I can also say it's an activity of your identity. So if I know who he is, and I know who I am, and he's got a promise in this relationship, and he tells me what this relationship looks like. Now all of a sudden, I'm going to take that. Now I go out of the house. What is my encounter with that person at work look like? This. My faith is, okay, I'm going to trust these answers. Now I'm going to go have that encounter. I run into the sick person at Walmart. Here's who God is. Here's who he says I am. Here's what he says that means to me when I confront sickness. So my faith is like an activity of this, right? Mm. When God says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, what are we keeping before us? Here's who he is. Here's who I am. Here's who he says our relationship is. Christ is in me, and I'm going to be this glory bearer, and I'm going to show off God, right? So faith. Faith is like, not this. Faith isn't, I can answer all the questions in the Bible trivia game. I used to think that. It was all about being smart. You could answer, cite the Bible verse where it says this. How many books in the Bible? Where does this story happen? Tell me the story of this. How many kings were there? Oh, trick question. It's 3. No, it's 4. Ha, 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 ha. We've done that. And it's like, that's good data. But if the data doesn't support the simple heat loves, right? So faith isn't mindless. But it's like remembering. Faith is walking in this truth. And scripture unveils the truth. That's what's, we got to get into scripture to know this truth. Right? That's where we got into last week, Romans 12:2. Probably one of the greatest, it's on my top 10 list, my podcast top 10, right? Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this other world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the renewing of the mind. Here's who he is, here's who I am, here's our relationship. Right? Why? So I can demonstrate, so I can prove the will of God. How am I doing that? My faith. I'm going to walk this out. Isn't that cool? So faith isn't mindless. It's actually mindful. Mm-hmm. It's like, oh yeah, this is who I am.
Right.
If the enemy wants to disrupt you, how's he going to disrupt you? That's not true. He's going to attack you in one of those or all of those. Okay? Right? It's mindful. But it's not just intellectual. It's not just data. Right? Part of the reason we worship, part of the reason we enjoy each other in fellowship and remind us of these truths, it's like, it's how we started worship today. We're just kind of saying it. It's just, we're just agreeing with heaven. It's like we're reconnecting our heart with heaven. We're reconnecting our minds because we've struggled. We've got confused. We allowed things in. And God, we're just going to do a reset. Heart, mind, soul. We're doing some resets. Okay? Are you going to get your head around God? Are you going to get him, understand him all the way? No. Probably my, what did I say at the beginning? It's like, it's not what you know. Probably the most important thing is what you don't know. I've learned more and more these days to say, when somebody asks me, what's the brilliant answer about what do I do about this? I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. I don't have an answer for the cancer. Mm-hmm. I know, but I know what he says here. I know what he says about here, right? I know how he says we exist together, and so I'm gonna hang out with that, right? Where am I ever gonna envelop the infinite God? Nope. I think I've told stories about my Bethel trip and my sozo with my box being too small for God, right? That's another. But I think one of the things we talked about last week was this thing of knowing him, right? There's knowing him and knowing him. And what we're talking about this morning is this. Mm-hmm. It's like the place of trust, it's developed here. Mm-hmm. And all of this is relationship. All of this is found in the encounter, not in the final exam at seminary, okay? And true, by the way, that's another conversation about seminary, because yes, we need smart people, but not at the expense of the simple gospel. The truth about how loved we are, right? At the end of the day, right, Jesus took our sins away, yay, and we are all authorized to approach the Father. The encounter is open to all of us. And Jesus showed us that. It had nothing to do with I'm a kindergartner or I'm an 8-year-old. I'm a thief and I'm a rabbi. You're all qualified to come into the encounter with the Father and discover him. And Jesus just said, come on in. He's the Father and he's always good. And I think one of my big rocks is learning to celebrate that, Linda, that there's no hierarchy in the church. Every believer is celebrated in Christ. Because we're in Christ, we all carry the same Holy Spirit. We all have the same, we're all loved the same. The prostitute, the transvestite, the murderer, and the preacher, and the elder, and I'm just a good guy. I pay my taxes, been going to church for 40 years. They're all loved the same. They might all struggle with their awareness of that love and how forgiven they are and how known they are and how, right? They all have those different measures of really agreement. They're all that same conversation of, am I walking in this truth or am I still picking up this old man truth? Okay. So to know God, to know this and this in this relationship, it's our greatest privilege. And the You get confused about that privilege, just the cross. Remember the cross, remember the cross. Jesus showed you at the cross how much he loved you, to show you this and this and this. That's why the cross, right? So this thing about how much I know him versus how much I know him, right? Here's a verse for you, Ephesians 3:19, okay? Ephesians 3:19 says this, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Wow, wow.
It's like, wait a minute. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge.
Is that you, Doc?
That we would be filled with the fullness of God. So to know the love of Christ, it's this word, the word is gnosko in the Greek. It means that I can perceive this. I'm understanding this. And here's one that'll blow your mind. To know the love of Christ. It's the same word the Greeks used to talk about sexual intercourse. There's an encounter of two knowing each other. There's this moment, it's like, but there's this knowing. I get it. It's the knowing. Okay. Whereas the word knowledge is this word gnosis. That's the general intelligence. That's the I got my dates and figures. And so God says, hey, this word knowing him, right? Supersedes, it's greater than this knowing him, right? So what Paul's saying is like, oh, that you would know the love of God by encounter. Oh, that you would know the love of God by experience. In a way that you can never comprehend. You're never going to get your head around it. That's how much he loves you. That's what he's saying here. To know the love of Christ, right? It passes knowledge. It's bigger than your box of knowing him. How can he love me that much? You'll never get your head around it. How can he take all my sin away? You'll never get your head around it. He said, as far as the east is, how is that possible? It blows your mind. It's like, yep. So my trust is found in this knowing him. Oh my goodness. My faith is found in this. Oh my. It's not that knowledge is wrong.
Right.
Again, scripture is not exalting ignorance. It's vital.
Or discarding it. It's vital.
But here, right. But our knowledge, our pursuit here takes us to him.
Right.
Does your pursuit take you to him?
To an encounter
with him. Some people are just, They find him in this research. They find him in the jots and tittles of scripture. Darla and I had a Zoom session on Thursday with this pastor up in Reading at Bethel, and after everybody got off the Zoom call, he was sharing this thing of the scripture, and it was one of those, oh my, and then hey, I was reading this, and it, oh my. And he's like, you can see him like this, getting excited, like, oh my goodness.
And it was all Greek and Hebrew and all the jot and tittles, but it was just this revelation after revelation encounter. It was so fun.
So anyway, some people find that. Some people, the encounters in the research. Other people, the encounters in the, look at the sunrise. Mm. different people, right? But that's the, again, the knowing him and the knowing him. And so we want this to take us to these places, okay? And because it's this isn't required for faith, this is, right? So just one thought, and I think I'll stop and then pick up the rest next week, is this thing about, okay, we prayed for this, didn't happen. We prayed for this big thing, I need a breakthrough, didn't happen. So-and-so's got cancer. We prayed, what do you do with that? It's like, well, Danny, you're ignoring the evidence. The doctor said that's gonna kill him. So you're not being honest if you say, you know, but God said, because this, it's like, I love how Bill Johnson says it. He says this, faith doesn't deny a problem's existence. It denies it a place of influence.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Faith doesn't deny a problem's existence.
Right, the problem's there. The
problem's there, but it denies in a place of influence. So I'm going to read a few verses here, and then we'll end, okay? Mark 9. So Mark 9 is this story about this demon-possessed person. Jesus is, he's on the mount, in the story of the Transfiguration, and I just went brain dead. Who's with him on the mount witnessing it?
Peter and
John. All right, so he's up there on the mount, and he comes down the mount in Mark 9. This is what he walks into, right? Transfiguration, comes down. Okay. Now, when they came down the mountain to the other nine disciples.
What verse?
Of Mark 9, I'm in verse 14. I'm reading out of Passion, but that's okay. Either way is fine. Okay. Now, when they came down the mountain to the other nine disciples, they noticed a large crowd of people gathered around them, with the religious scholars arguing with them. Okay, got the scene? Here's the disciples that were down the mountain, down there, and here is the religious scholars. Right? Okay. The crowd was astonished to see Jesus. Ha! Jesus himself walking toward them. So they immediately ran to welcome him. Jesus says, what are you arguing about with the religious scholars? I always wonder, was he saying that to the crowd or to the disciples? Huh.
This says, New King James says, he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them?
Okay. So a man spoke up out of the crowd. Teacher, he said, I have a son possessed by a demon that makes him mute. I brought him here to you, Jesus. Whenever the demon takes control of him, it knocks him down, and he foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth. And his body becomes stiff as a board. I brought him to your disciples, hoping they could deliver him. But they were not strong enough. Jesus said to the crowd, why are you such a faithless people? Okay. Why are you such a faithless people? How much longer must I remain with you and put up with your unbelief? Now bring me the boy. You faithless people. This is our activity. Okay. So they brought him to Jesus. As soon as the demon saw him, it threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground, rolling around and foaming at the mouth. Jesus turned to the father and asked, how long has your son been tormented like this? Since childhood, he replied. It tries over and over to kill him by throwing him into the fire or water. But please, This is important. But please, if you're able to do something, anything, have compassion on us and help us. Let me read that again. Please, if you're able to do something, have compassion on us and help us. Here's your pivot point for the whole day. Jesus said to him, "What do you mean, if?" If you're able to believe, all things are possible to the believer. When he heard this, the boy's father cried out with tears, saying, "I do believe. Lord, help my little faith." Now when Jesus saw the crowd was quickly growing larger, he commanded the demon, saying, "Deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." The demon shrieked and threw the boy into terrible seizures and finally came out of him. As the boy lay there looking like a corpse, everyone thought he was dead, but Jesus stooped down, gently took his hand, raised him up to his feet, and he stood there completely set free. Afterwards, when Jesus arrived at the house, his disciples asked him in private, "Why couldn't we cast out the demon?" He answered them, "This type of spirit can only be cast out by prayer and fasting." I think what happened here. Jesus comes down, sees the disciples trying to pray. They're in an argument with the scholars now. What's going on in the disciples' head? Here's where they're being challenged. Maybe there's a whole bunch of buts about who he says he is and what he is doing right here. So what are they doing? Here's this, my faith box is huge, I can't get my head around it. The disciples are doing this. Well, here's God's box. This is what we can do. They're creating. Jesus can see. They're starting to recreate the theology. They're starting to put restraints on this. Their mind's being challenged right now. And God's kind of like, we got to stop this because you're making God smaller and smaller and smaller. And you're taking, I told you, here's who I am. Here's who you are. Walk this way. And the disciples are all of a sudden, this didn't happen. Maybe I'm going to draw some other conclusions about what that means. So that's why Jesus said, "What do you mean if? What do you mean if I'm able?" I think he's looking at the disciples at that point. What do you mean if? I told you, right? Because Jesus is like, look, don't begin to change the story of who I am. Don't begin to change the story of who you are. Don't begin to change the story and accept something smaller than this incredible response I've given you to carry my glory, to walk in faith. Right? Don't change it based on circumstance. Don't change it based on your experience. Wait a minute, don't change it based on all this circumstantial evidence. Let's lean into this trust. This is the thing we're developing. What does trust look like? Right? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So don't change this story. Right? So with that, I'll stop. We'll pick up part two-ish next week. How's that sound? And then, all right, so Father, we just say thank you for the privilege of knowing you, encountering you. Thank you for aha moments. Holy Spirit, we invite you into our night season. God, we just say yes to dreaming with you. God, we say yes to aha moments when the worship song is playing in the house. God, we say yes to the pondering in our spirit. when we're sitting there in the early morning hours with our cup of coffee, God, that you're just depositing inside of us new things. God, so God, we just pray for the expansion of knowing you this week. We pray for the joy of more. We pray for encounters with heaven. God, we invite the angelic into our surroundings.
Right.
God, come and be on display. God, come show us healings this week. I pray for answer to hard prayers and breakthrough in conditions of people that we prayed for and others that we're going to pray for this week.
Mm.
God, we pray for more in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.